I just want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach here. Love this church. It's been a while since I preached, so I'm glad to be back up here. I know there's a lot of great preachers in Steadfast Baptist, so I'm very thankful to be up here. Other men could be up here and preach another great sermon to you, or a great sermon that we heard this morning from Brother Dylan. And we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we have here Hezekiah taking over his reign in the nation of Judah, okay? But before he took over, the nation was in a real bad spiritual place. It was Father Ahaz. If you go back to chapter 28 and verse 1, it says, verse 1, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. So the spiritual condition of Judah is not good when Hezekiah takes over. It's not good. And Hezekiah is going to start getting things right. Now go down to verse 35 in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 35 is where we get the title for the sermon, where it says, also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And the title of my sermon is, Set Your Life in Order. Set your life in order. You know, this nation was in a bad place, and Hezekiah wanted to come in and get things right in the nation. He needed to set things in order. What's order? Well, you think about disorder. You think about chaos. And the nation was chaotic. Why? Because they were not obeying God. Right. They have gotten away from the old faith. They have gotten away from following God's commandments. And Hezekiah came in to set things in order. And where did he start? The house of the Lord. That's where he started. And you know what? Your spiritual life, the condition of your spiritual life, where it starts with? With you. It starts with you as the person, okay? You have the responsibility in your own life to make sure that you follow God and you obey God and you do that which is right, okay? And in the very end, you're the one that's going to be held responsible for how you live your life and not another man, okay? So I got three main points that I'm going to point out. I think are just very basic on how we can just kind of set our life in order and start the new year well, all right? We're getting close to the new year. I'm sure maybe Pastor Shelley has a New Year's kind of resolution sermon maybe next month, but I want to help you get started early. I want to help you get a jump start on the year, and let's not get behind the eight ball, amen? I'm sure maybe you have some goals to set for 2021. Maybe things didn't go your way in 2020, like none of us planned out how things were going to go. Maybe it did. You never know. But at least we can get a head start on 2021. And I want to help you get that head start by just taking some basic principles that we can learn from the Bible of how you can get ready for the new year and set things in order. Whether or not you're already good, or, you know, we all can improve. I'm not going to say that, you know, you've reached that pinnacle. Maybe you're not backsliding. Maybe you're not in a state to where you're depressed or you're kind of sad and things aren't really happening going your way. You're feeling kind of down. You feel a little backslidden, you know. Maybe you're not in that state. Maybe you are. But either way, at least if you're good to go and you're not really in that backslidden slate, this could be a sermon of remembrance unto you. So that maybe if you were to come upon that trap, all right, then maybe you might have some of these things in your mind to help you stay away from that, okay? It could be preventive. But if you're in that state, you need to pay attention. Everybody needs to pay attention today. I want you to pay attention so I can try to help you, so God can try to help you through his word. Start off the new year good, maybe end the year good, okay? So point number one that I want to point out is set things in order. We have here Hezekiah. He goes straight for the house of the Lord, and he repairs those doors, and he opens them up. And, you know, church is an important thing in our Christian life. The doors are always open at the church. Yeah. They're open for you to come in. And a church can be a place where you can get your life in order, where you can be healed by the word of God. And, you know, and we should not neglect that. Now, in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1, you don't have to go there. Instead, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, we see here in Ezra 3, 1, that when the people were gathered together, the Bible says, they're as one man unto Jerusalem. You know, we come together, we can be as one man. We can have one heart together with one faith, right? Acts chapter 4, down in verse 31, it also says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, right? One heart. I like how it says, them that believed were of one heart. It takes a body of believers to make one man, to make one body, amen? So, and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. There was nothing lacking. Everybody was together. They have one heart, one faith, right? They're one soul. We come together as a church, we can be one person. And that's important because when one person is hurting, when one person feels down, when one person can feel like maybe things aren't really going my way in my life, maybe I made mistakes. Now, I'm not talking about really big mistakes that I get you thrown, or maybe just some small things that are nagging at you. Maybe you're on that track of backsliding where you know it and it's just nagging you and you feel kind of ashamed. You feel a little guilty about it. The house of God is where that you can come, where other people can help you out. Why? Because we're one body. Yeah. Look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look down at verse 24. It says, for our comely parts, 1 Corinthians 12, 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now, tempered can mean a couple of different things, I believe. It can mean like a demeanor, like your mood, like your temper. You know, how's your temper, right? You angry? You not angry? It could also mean when you think of tempered glass, right? It's fused together. And that just makes the glass stronger. But also when the glass breaks, it breaks into individual pieces, right? So the glass is stronger when it's together. Coincidental, I mean, it's kind of neat the way that works out. So God has tempered the body together, right? Makes it strong. We're fused together. Fused how? Our heart and our soul, our faith, right? And it says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body. We shouldn't be fighting. We should not be angry at each other. We should not be bitter at each other, right? And it says here, verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, bitterness, what it'll cause is people to divide. What it'll cause to blind your eyes and not see that maybe somebody needs help. Maybe there's somebody that might be slipping away. Maybe there's somebody that might be backsliding that I could step in and help out and get that brother back on the right track. Because a church is where we can care for one another. A church is where we can love one another and help each other out. I'm telling you, I've been here since the inception of this church, and I have benefited from people in this church helping me grow in my Christian life. I cannot do it on my own. I'm just a man. It takes other people to help me, and I don't mind that help. I don't mind coming to church and getting help, all right? And there's a lot of people in here that can help out. There's really good people that can help other people out in the church. You ought not neglect that. That's why you should come to church and be with a body of believers. I mean, when you miss church, do you feel good? When you're not here, do you feel positive? When you're not talking to the brethren and coming in and seeing their smiling faces and shaking their hands, when you miss that, do you feel good? Because I don't. And I've missed church before, whether it was for work or maybe I was sick. And even this year with the COVID thing, do you think people's spiritual lives are so much better when they couldn't come to church? No, it was worse. I'm telling you, they wanted to be in church. They wanted to see the brethren. They wanted to love the brethren, see how they're doing. You know, can I pray for you for anything? Can I help you out? People are in need. Not everybody is on the same level of spirituality. Some people are a little bit, you know, hurting. Some people are going through some stuff. There's a lot of different things that can go on in people's lives that can get them down in the dumps. It doesn't necessarily have to be sin. It could be maybe a death in the family. It could maybe be just some financial troubles. You know, you lost your job or things just aren't going right, you know. People, we can come together at this church and help each other out. And it says in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, if somebody moves on, like we have some men in the church that are trying to become pastors. Hey, if they get honored, they get sent out, we ought to rejoice with that person and feel happy. You know, they finally, you know, are sent out. It can help out a wanting church, a wanting city, right? Not only that, but when someone suffers, we can suffer with them. We can be there and help them out. You shouldn't have to suffer alone. You shouldn't have to go through whatever you're going through on your own when you have a church of believers here that can help you get through whatever it is that you're going through. And people that neglect church, look, they're worse off. They're miserable. And you know, when you miss church, you were not, I guess you could say, joyful as much as you wanted to be, okay? Go in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, I'll read for you Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he have not another to help him up. If you're not in church and you start backsliding, who's there to help you out? You're on your own. That's a place and a position that you do not want to be. You ought to come to church. And if you feel like you're slipping away, you feel like you're not reading as much, feel like you should know, okay. But you just feel like, man, I'm just not doing what I need to do. There are people in church that can help exhort you and provoke you unto good works. That's what we should be here for each other for. to help each other out, to help us serve God more. And being out there at a church, look, you're just like alone. You're ready for the devil to come after you by yourself. You know, iron sharpeneth iron, right? We come together. We can help each other out. We can increase the knowledge and faith and strength. But you're by yourself, you're going to be like Elijah under that juniper tree, who's just ready to die, right? No one's left. The plan failed. I'm the only one left. So I'm just going to quit. It's a moment of despair. It wasn't joyful. He was alone. But God told him that there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, that haven't kissed Baal, all right? And he needed that encouragement to say, hey, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. And you're not alone either. You have a church here that could be for you and love you and help you out. And you know what? You should want to love and help out other people. Help out other people, okay? The problem is, really, is that guys aren't really good at that. Let's just be honest. Guys are not good at, you know, I guess you could say kind of being there for other people in a way. I know, like, I'm not trying to be down on men, but here it is. Women just have this caring attitude, right? They're mothers, right? They want to take care of people. They want to take care of things. So they typically have that attitude and that frame of mind to where they can sense when somebody's down, and maybe even they have enough courage to kind of step forth and see what they can do. Men, we just kind of hold everything in. I mean, we don't even want to talk about stuff. I mean, when my wife's like, hey, did you have a good time? What did you guys talk about? No, we just, whatever. You know, it's like, you guys don't get to know each other? You know, us guys, we don't really want to give out a whole lot of information. Why? Because some people think it's weakness. It's weakness for a man to say, I'm not doing so good. Some men think it's weakness to say, hey, I'm down in my dumps, man. I have been reading my Bible. Hey, I'm a little down. I need some help. Hey, I'm thinking about quitting the church. Hey, I'm thinking about moving. Hey, I'm just getting tired of it all. And men just, I don't know why they feel like they can't say that, because maybe they might look weak. But you are weak. And you have to recognize that at that moment, that if we're in that state, we are weak. We have to admit that and see that so we can reach out for help. You say, hey, I'm weak. I need help. Well, let's go soul winning. Let's sit down and talk about it. What are you going through? You know, women are better at that. I don't know why, but women are just better at that. I wish I had the heart that my wife has. There's good women in this church, not just my wife, who do a lot of caring things for other people. I think the women of this church are really good at supporting each other. The men, not so much. You're laughing, but I'm serious. The men, not so much. We are not good at supporting one another. The women are just better at it. But you should desire to want to support more, right? My wife has a big heart. I want that heart. I want the heart that she has. So I know my conscience is clean and I'm there for the brethren. All right? Now come to church. You can have that. Amen? Don't be alone out there. Here in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 22. Look down at verse 17. Proverbs 22:17. It says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. You know, there's people in the church that have some good wisdom that can help you, that have some good wisdom that they can impart unto you, right? That you don't have to have questions unanswered. I mean, the pastor's here. If you need him, call him. Show up. He's here to help you out. There's other men of the church that have good biblical knowledge that can help answer some questions that you might have. Hey, I'm having a hard time with my marriage. Hey, I'm having a hard time with my job. Hey, I'm having a hard time with this. I just can't deal with this. And maybe there's somebody in the church, not maybe, I know there is, that can help you and be there for you. So you got to hear the words of the wise. The Bible says that there is safety in the multitude of counselors. A church is where we can come and have safety. You know, that's another reason why that we should study the Bible. We'll get into that. Is that somebody may come to you for help. And what if you can't help them? What if you don't know what to do? They're left wanting, right? That may be that last time they ever ask anybody anything, and you're not even there to help them out. We ought to be there for them. We ought to be ready to help the brethren out, because maybe they're in a state that they just need to be lifted back up, man, and jerked back up. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I read for you Hebrews 10:24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works. We ought to provoke each other unto good works. People come in the church, new people, provoke them unto good church. You see a brother down, provoke him unto good church. I mean, good works. We ought to provoke each other unto good things. Why does it say good things? Because it's the truth. Right, it's the right thing to do, but not only that, good things are good for the soul. Amen. Good things are good for the soul. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, times are going to get worse and worse, and we need to be coming church as much as we possibly can. If the doors are open and we're having service, we need to be here. All right, so much more as the day is approaching. Why? Because it's going to get waxed worse and worse. Worse and worse. More exhortation, more provoking unto good works. That's what we need. You're in Ephesians chapter 4. Look down in verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, a pastor is sent here to help perfect you, to help make you a better person. Why would you forsake that? The Bible says to not despise prophesying. You ought not to despise the good things that someone's trying to impart unto you, right? We come to church and you listen to a sermon and we're not paying attention. Maybe we're a little bitter. It just went right over our head. All the good things that we can have for our soul and, you know, is just gone way over our head and then where we're at. We're in the same spot we were before we showed up. So we ought to come to church and leave in a better position. Right? Us men, like if you want to be a preacher, we got to know the Bible. You should want people to come to church, get some good biblical knowledge and wisdom, and leave a little bit of a better person. Have a little more knowledge of God. Be a little more closer to God. Be a little more perfect of a person. All right? For edifying of the body of Christ is what it says. And there are some teachers in here. We don't have any evangelists. We definitely have some teachers. We have some prophets in here, okay? And this is what the church has. It has a lot to offer. And we should be provoking people when we're out soul winning to come to church. Don't we want the lost, after they get saved, to get right with God?
Yeah.
I don't want people to live a terrible and chastised life for the rest of their time on earth. I want them to get right with God. I want to see them enjoy life. I want to see them happy. I want to see them joyful. And I know that the church can offer that. I know that the Word of God preached behind this pulpit can offer that to the lost,
amen,
can help them get through the difficult times that they're in. All right? I know it can offer that. The Bible says it can offer that. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, you don't have to go there. Nehemiah 8, it says that Ezra the scribe, right, he stood up behind a pulpit of wood, right? It's just no coincidence that we have a pulpit of wood, amen? All right? And he's going to preach from the law. He's going to preach from the book. And it said, so they read, in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I believe at Steadfast Baptist Church that Pastor Shelley's doing a fantastic job of preaching us the Bible, all right? Better than what we had before, and you ought to be thankful for that. And not all the time that the Word of God is going to feel great. You know, hard preaching feels uncomfortable. Why? Because it's personal. All right? And he has some hard preaching. And I felt some sermons that hit pretty close to me. And a little thud in the chest or a little thud in the gut. You know, the air got sucked out of you a little bit. Or maybe that little prick in the heart, right? Because, you know, when preaching gets a little personal, it gets a little uncomfortable. Your flesh doesn't like that. Okay? All right, your flesh really doesn't really like the Word of God. It's uncomfortable to your flesh, all right? And hard preaching can be uncomfortable. And I believe here at Steadfast Baptist Church that Pastor Shelley is doing a good job of preaching us the Bible and helping us grow in the Lord. And I want you to exhort to continue to coming to church. And if you're not coming every service, try to come every service, all right? This is where the Bible is read and read out distinctly. And it says that they gave the sense, amen. And it says to cause them to understand the reading, right? And church has a lot to offer. It has a lot to offer to all of us. It has a lot to offer even to the lost out there. And, you know, if you're going through a difficult time, just come to church. Don't forsake it. Don't just say, well, not today. Don't get too down in the dumps where you don't want to come to church. I've been there. After 7 years of being in church, you don't think I went through the highs and the lows? I'm sure anybody that's been in the church for a while, you've been through the highs and the lows. You've been in those times where you're like, I don't really want to go to church today. I don't really want to read my Bible. I don't really want to sow in. But you know that it's necessary. You know that you need to go. And not just for yourself, because you know that you love the Lord. That you want to be pleasing unto God. All right? So that's point number one is church, and I think it's very important, right? A place that we can help others and get help too. So, you know, we want to set our life in order. Hey, start coming to church, right? Start coming to church. Point number two, and I just mixed up my notes here. Now I got to go back because I'm going off on a tangent here, is reading. Reading the Bible will help get your life in order, all right? Reading the Bible will help get you back on track or keep you on the right path. I think of the Bible sometimes as like road signs, right? Like road signs out on the highway. Now, I've been driving in Dallas-Fort Worth for, I think, almost 5 years now, right? Just driving around, going job to job, so I know pretty well how to get to somewhere. But I still need those signs. And if I'm not paying attention, I'll take the wrong exit. I need those signs to remind me which direction I need to go. Not that I don't know to go there. I need to wake me up and say, turn right. Or I need to say, turn back around, you fool. You went the wrong way. You missed your exit. I need that exit number 69. I need an exit number 70, right? I think X770, right? I passed up my house. Turn around, you fool. You're going the wrong way. And the Bible can be that sign that says, hey, fool, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. Hey, take a right. Hey, take a left. And we need that. The Bible can keep things in remembrance of our mind and remind us of what we need to do. Not only can we learn more, but we can be reminded of what we need to do. All right? If you're lost, get out a map, right? If you're lost, figure out where to go. Look at the signs. The Bible, you can get it anywhere. You can get it at any store. They're here for free. If there's none here, someone will give you one. I'm sure that most people have 5 or 6 Bibles at their house anyways, okay? Half of it scribbled with notes. The other half isn't, right? So look at go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. And the Bible is good for the soul. You know, if you're saved, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the Bible, right? It loves to hear the Word of God. You have that in you. And when you hear the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, you will feel better. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Look at verse 16. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, it says this, the words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. You know, when you consume the word of God, you're going to feel joy. You're going to have rejoice inside your heart when you consume that word of God. And it's not just church where you can get the word. It's on your own. The due diligence of your own to get in the word of God and consume it. How much joy do you want in your life? Depending on how much Bible you get in your life. How much joy do you want to have in your life, depending on how much time you spend in the Bible? Because I can tell you from personal experience, when I'm not reading my Bible is when I feel worse. When I'm not getting close to God is a time when I'm not feeling on top of my game. And I'm sure you feel the same way. I'm sure that Christians feel the same way, right? Because you have that Holy Spirit inside of you that you're grieving. And he says, I want that word of God. And we ought to feed it to ourselves because it's good for us. I remember getting spanked when I was a kid. I should, right? Because it was terrible. I didn't like it. It hurt. And oftentimes I would hear, this is good for you. Right? This is good for you. And you knew whatever comes next wasn't going to feel good. All right? Remember someone gives you something like, hey, man, it's good for you just drinking. You're like, I don't like the way you said that. How's that going to taste? Like iodine. I don't like iodine, but it's good for you, right? I don't like the way it tastes. But it's good, right? You know, the Word of God is good for you. But guess what? It's not always going to feel good. Why? Because you're also a fleshly man, right? You're not just walking in the Spirit all the time. You have people in the Bible, like Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, where they ate the scroll, they ate the Word of God, and it was sweet unto the lips, but it was bitter in the belly. Now, I liken that to just the Word of God and how it feels to the Spirit and how it feels to the flesh, right? Now, that's just how I would interpret that. You can interpret your own way. That's just one of the ways I would interpret that is that the Word of God is sweet to the lips, but to the belly, it's what? It's bitter. And, you know, the flesh doesn't really want to consume the Word of God. It doesn't really want to eat that Word of God. It wants to do other stuff. You say to yourself, I'm going to read my Bible for about 15, 20 minutes. And then you say, what? Hold on a minute. I got a message on my phone. Hour later, what are you doing? Oh, what am I doing? What am I doing? Come on, man. Right? You know, you're on YouTube, and you're like, well, I'll just read it on my phone. And then you get a notification. Oh, swipe down. Do you see that? And then the next thing you know, you're like, oh, let me check that out. Who said what? He said, come on, you know. Because that's what your flesh wants to do. It doesn't want to be in the Word of God. It doesn't want to do that. It wants to do other things. That your flesh doesn't see the Bible as stimulus. It doesn't see it as sugar, right? It's like that fiber bar, okay? Your flesh doesn't like it, all right? It wants that cookie, amen? It wants that sweet cookie, all right? But, you know, the Holy Spirit, it wants that good fiber bar. It wants that good thing that's good for you that may not be what the flesh may want, okay? And we ought to consume that because it's going to bring joy to us. Not only that, it's a commandment. Go in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. I'm going to read for you 1 Timothy. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, until I come, in verse 13, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The Bible commands us to read. So read your Bible. You know, how much Bible should I read? I mean, that's kind of, you should read enough to where you feel full, right? I mean, think about when you're reading. You feel a little weary when you're reading because the Bible says that a much studying is wearying to the flesh. So you could read to the point where you get weary. That might be a little more for everybody else, right? You think about in the Old Testament when they're gathering up the manna, right? Some people gathered a lot, some gathered a little, but it was enough for everybody that gathered some. So some may say, hey, I need to read an hour today till I'm full. Some may say, well, three chapters and I'm full. Well, you're going to end up building up that endurance to reading. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I was like, what are these and thous, man? I couldn't even read out loud. That's how terrible I was. I mean, and I had reading problems when I was younger. And reading the Bible was difficult, just reading it out loud, right? And I'm glad I have the Holy Spirit, amen, to help understand it. Otherwise, I'd be a lost man. I'm just thankful to have that, okay? And, you know, as I read more and read more, it got easier to read. It got easier for the words to flow off my tongue. Then I could read it out loud. Then I could open it up and read it to my children and read it to them and help them understand it. And sometimes I'll read it in like a good Scottish voice for my children, you know, and narrate it that way and make it dramatic for them. Because kids, you know, they just want to do all the other stuff, right? The kids are always kind of in the flesh. You know what I mean? You'll know when you have kids or if you have them, you know, the kids are always in the flesh. You're always trying to snap them out of it. Sit down, be quiet, pay attention, you know? Stop touching your face. Stop touching that person, you know? So, I told you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? Yep. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what the word of God can give us here? It says in verse 15 that we should study to show thyself approved unto God, right? We're doing it for God, right? We're not doing it to show other men how smart we are. We're not doing it for other people. We're working as unto the Lord, amen? We're working for God. And I like where it says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman that needeth not to be, what is ashamed? It means to be let down. You know what the word of God is not going to do? It's not going to let you down. It's not going to fail you. But if you don't have the word of God, if you're not reading it, you will be ashamed. You're going to feel guilty. You're going to feel let down. And it's not God's fault. You let yourself down. You let yourself down. We ought to read the Bible so we can have confidence, so we can have strength, so we won't feel ashamed. So when someone says, what kind of church do you go to, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, you know, you can have confidence that it's a great church, you know, and that you read the Bible and you can help other people. I don't know what I'm getting at, sorry. I had a thought in my mind and it escaped me. But the Word of God will give us confidence. The Word of God is something that we cannot be ashamed of. We have to lean all the way on it. Amen. We ought to lean on the Word of God. It will not let us down. Go in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is probably one of the best chapters in the Bible, right? It's very long, but it's just praising the law of God, praising the Word of God, right? And it's a great chapter. I hope it's never a Bible memory chapter. Okay. That would be very difficult. I don't think it will be, but, you know, that'd be kind of hard. But it's a great chapter because it always emphasizes how the law is great, how the law is wonderful, and you should, you know, read it. Read it tonight if you want to. It says in verse 28, it says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. I have long, we're going to skip down a little further, but here in verse 28, it says, strengthen thou me according to thy word. You know, the word God will not let you ashamed, and it's going to strengthen you. You're going to have confidence in that word of God. It's going to give you strength. Amen. It's going to help you and strengthen your faith. All right. We need to strengthen our faith today. People are getting afraid. People are getting scared. People are doing weird things. And if you lean on the Word of God, hey, you're going to have strength that whatever you're going through, you're going to get through it, okay? But what I want to focus on is probably at the verse I wanted to read out. I don't know why it's on there, but it says, verse 74, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. You know, the Word of God can help you, and the law should be your delight. Here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it says, the law is my delight. Is it your delight? Is that what you crave, is the Word of God? You should get in the Bible and crave the Word of God. That's what we should want. You know, Jesus said that I'll get there in a minute. He talks about, and I believe Luke or Matthew, about how his yoke is not heavy. We'll get there. But the judgments can also help you. God's judgments can lead you in the right direction. It will keep you from going the wrong way. It's a help to you, right? And you ought not to forsake that. And reading is important in our Christian life. Reading is important to setting your life in order because it's going to give you direction, all right? And it's going to give you, you know, the wisdom and knowledge to know what to do. Go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Actually, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2. I'm going to read for you Philippians chapter 3. Actually, I'm going to read for you Psalm 107, verse 19. It says, then cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them. So you have sometimes in the book of Psalm where David's looking back, and he's kind of rehashing what have happened in the old, right to through Moses and the children of Israel. And it'll go through, kind of help you go through a little history of what happened to the children of Israel, right? The Bible's just reminding us of what happened, right? The Bible oftentimes does that. And it says, speaking of the children of Israel in verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He saveth them out of their distress. Look at this in verse 20. Sorry, you're in Ecclesiastes 2. He said, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The Word of God is here. It will always be here. And it can heal you. It can deliver you from destructions. It can deliver you from, you know, evil men coming and hurting you. Psalm 43 is a psalm that I like. And one of the verses is, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacle. I like that because David was going through a lot of tribulation and persecution from other people chasing him down. And he just called out to God, says, send out thy light. You know, he wants that light because it's going to lead him. And it's going to bring him to the holy hill and to his tabernacle. And the Word of God can do that. The Word of God can deliver you, and the Word of God can help you. Are you praying? Are you calling out to God saying, God, help me. God, tell me what to do. God, tell me, give me good judgment. Or God, how about this? Hey, God, won't you have a man judge me right? Won't you have a man judge me, God, and help me what to do? All right? Because sometimes maybe we won't have that judgment. Maybe sometimes we just might need somebody to judge us, to help us go the right way. And, you know, we ought to pray to God for that. Pray to God to help us and to guide us through his judgments and through other people judging us. Right? People have to make decisions. We want good decisions. All right, so point number two was the fact that we need to read the Bible. Amen. Point number one is church. Point number two is read the Bible. Number three, stay there. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And go to verse 19. I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Go to verse 19. Look down at verse 29. So Hezekiah is giving instructions to the Levites and the priests. And he's telling them that they need to sanctify. In verse 5, it says that they need to sanctify themselves and the house of God of our fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Look, Hezekiah needs to replace what's in the holy place. He needs to replace what's in the house of the Lord. Ahaz had brought in some bad things, and Hezekiah needs to replace it. Okay, look at verse 19. It says, moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgressions, and repaired and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of God. You know, we need to clean up sin in our life. And that's point number three, is clean up the sin. Get rid of the uncleanness. Get rid of the things that are keeping you from serving God in your life. Hey, Hezekiah showed up and he's like, hey, this house of the Lord is not right. We got to clean it up. We need to get sanctified. We need to get clean. We got to remove all the unclean things that were here and take them out and remove them. In order to set things in order, he had to make sure that all the filthy things were out of the house of the Lord. All right? The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's our reasonable service, and it's our duty to be holy and acceptable unto God. Hezekiah can see that about the house of the Lord. It's our duty to get things right in here. Yeah. This place should be a holy place. You take that and you get that out. We need to be sanctified. We need to be separated and holy unto God. We want to be received of God. We want to make sure that we are right in the sight of God. You're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The Bible says in James 4, verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, staying away from sin is a daily chore that we have. You know, washing your hands is a daily chore, right? You want to keep your hands clean, you've got to wash them every single day. You know, the same way with getting sin of our life, we have to do it every single day. Right. Yeah. No one's just going to wake up and be perfect. All right, we have to wake up. We have to make a conscious effort to want to serve God. All right, and whatever things you have in your past is your past. I don't know, and I don't want to know. All you know is that that old man is somebody you don't want to be. That old man is that man you don't want to come back, you know, and creeping up in your life and destroying your life. Because you know what? There's sorrow. There's despair in that. And your life will not be in order. Your life will be disorder. You think about people that are caught up in sin, and there's all different types of sin. You know, we could talk about alcohol. We could talk about drugs. You could talk about bitterness. How about covetousness and lust and fear and unbelief, right? Which fear and unbelief go hand in hand, right? Okay, we'll get into that. And their life is just in disorder, man. Their life is in shambles. Their life is not the way that they thought it was going to be. Why? Because they're just not cleaning up their lives. Look, you hear that term, that clean your room, right? I like that. You know, I once had a work truck, and I had a bunch of tools on my work truck. And I could not get started on my day unless my truck was clean and every tool was back into its spot. You know, the wires are wired up and everything's nice and clean and everything's great. By the end of the day, it looks like a wreck, right? But at least at the beginning of the day, I knew I have to get this truck clean. I have to get it in order because I can't start my day. But we need to start our day in order. We need to start our day focused on the things of God because our life will be a disorder. You start letting that old man creep up back in your life's going to be messed up and you're going to regret it big time. All right, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26, look at this. It's for God giveth to man his goodness, sight, wisdom, and knowledge, and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail. You know, we ought not want God to want to come and reign on our life, because he will give you travail. God will judge his people, Hebrews chapter 10 says, his people. You know, Job said that the rod of God is far from the wicked, all right, from the unsaved wicked man. The rod of God is far from them. Why? Because they have no fear of the Lord. They're not his children. The rod is for his children. Amen. I don't spank other people's kids. I spank my kids. My rod is for my children. God's rod is for his children. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26, but to the sinner he giveth travail. Who wants to live that kind of life and disobedient to God? Who wants to live that life where you're stuck back in the old man, you know, you're drinking your alcohol, you're watching your wicked movies on television, you got filthy things coming out of your mouth, you're hanging back out with your buddies, you're not going to church, I guarantee you're not going to church or reading your Bible. I guarantee that. And you're sad. You're ashamed. No one wants to be in that spot. Maybe thinking, Phil, this is not an uplifting sermon. Well, I'm trying to motivate you to not want to be, you know, unapproved unto God. And I want your life to be in order, and I want you to warning. The Bible's not all joy and sunshine. There's harsh warnings in the Bible. And I'm giving you a harsh warning here. The Bible says, go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. I mean, you're saying, Phil, sin is bad. I know that. Yeah, I know you know sin is bad. And I'm reminding you that sin is bad. But we're going to get to how to fix that, okay? All right? It's just a warning. It's a reminder. Look, don't get caught up in things like fear and covetousness. Well, I'm going to park it on fear and covetousness because I think that's pretty common amongst people, right? That's pretty common, you know. And hopefully you're not a 1 Corinthians 5 person that you need to get kicked out of church, right? Which is a sermon in itself, right? Where you're drunkard, you know, you're backbiting and you're railing against people. Amen. You're a covetous person, right? But there are you're in Matthew chapter 11:28. But fear and covetousness are a common thing. You know, people get afraid. People are very afraid these days. People are afraid of the election of what happened, and they're afraid of what's going to happen with Biden. And people get afraid that, you know, things are going to fall apart and maybe they'll lose their money. People have lost money in 2020. They have lost a lot of money. People made money playing the stock market and stuff, but many people lost jobs. They lost their wealth. They lost everything they worked for. And they're in despair and they're afraid. They don't know what's going to happen. And fear is a sin. The Bible says that we should only fear God. You know, Samuel said, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth, right? And consider what great things he has done for you. We should only fear God. We don't fear man. We don't fear the conditions of the state that we're in. We don't fear that because, you know, there's always going to be ups and downs in life. There's always going to be things that are going to stand in our way and obstacles, all right? And sometimes it doesn't go in our favor. Life just happens, all right? I told my kids driving down the road, I said, put your seatbelt on. You know, there's a car wreck right there. I said, we're not superheroes here, all right? Mistakes can happen in life. People die. There's accidents, right? So we should be careful about how we live. I don't know where I'm going off of that. But what did I tell you to go? Matthew 11:28. So look at Matthew 29. It says, 11 verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest under your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what's hard? Sin is hard. Sin is hard. Yeah, it's going to be good for a season, but in the end, it's rough. In the end, it destroys your life. So, you know, the commandments are not grievous, all right? The commandments are not what's difficult. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason why people's life gets such in a wreck, it's not God's fault. The commandments of God are not grievous. They're light. What's hard is sin. What's heavy on your life is sin in our life. That fear, that covetousness, that unbelief, that lack of faith that people have. The bitterness in their heart, which is a terrible sin, which destroys people and destroys churches.
Right. Yeah.
That's a common thing. Bitterness is a common thing. Fear is a common thing. And covetousness is very common in churches. Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear will torment your life. There's always something to be afraid of.
Yep.
There's always something to be afraid of. Okay? There's people that drive around in Dallas. Look, sometimes I feel like I'm in a Michael Bay movie. I've said that, but sometimes it feels like it. There's things flying over the highway. I'm like in a Transformer movie sometimes where debris is falling everywhere. People are just dragging things behind their truck, overpacked. I'm thinking, I don't know how I made it home today. Thank you, Lord. I dodged a tire. I was driving down a couple weeks ago. I think it was on the way to Wednesday night church, Sunday church evening. I couldn't remember, but there was just a tire. Just down there on the road. I'm like, what? Where'd that come from? You know, some guy just tire fell off. Look, somebody could hit that and swerve and hit another person. It doesn't take much for you to swerve out of control in a car. I'm telling you, it only takes a little bit. But, you know, there's stuff to be afraid of. People are always afraid of something. Coronavirus. I mean, obviously, you know, that's just, you know, that's the obvious one these days. But people get afraid that they're going to lose their job. They're afraid they're not going to pay their bills. They're afraid of these things, and it has torment on their life. They're tormented. And they can't focus on anything else. If you just live in a state of fear, how can you focus on the Word of God? If you're always walking around and afraid of what's going to happen to you, what's going to happen at your job, right? What's going to happen with your marriage? People's marriage are in dismay and they're afraid. Look, you're going to be miserable. How can you focus on anything, right? Go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It says, I'll read for you 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. We ought to cast our cares upon God. If you're afraid, cast them on God so you don't live in torment. Who wants to live that way, an afraid Christian in torment, you know? I was at work, I had a coworker who was like deathly afraid that they were going to get fired. It was like just eating them alive, and they were so afraid, and they didn't even get fired anyways. They didn't get fired at all. But you just see the torment and the distress on their body, right? My parents are, everybody probably has older parents, but, you know, my parents are afraid of getting coronavirus. I haven't seen them in a while, you know, and they're afraid. You think their life's much better being afraid? Because I've been really afraid. I've been afraid. I'll admit it. I've been afraid. It sucked. It was terrible. Yeah. I was scared, and it was bad. I was scared of screwing up. I was scared of screwing up my job, and it was torment unto me. But there's safety in the Word of God. We can cast our cares upon Jesus. We can go to him in prayer, all right, because we need to just be focused on the work of God. I mean, God wants us focused on the good works, on the work of God, not focused on other things and our carnal life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such thing as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Look, covetousness is another thing that people can, you know, can end up destroying their life. You think of people coveting, like, let's say automobiles. They give themselves a car payment that's way above. Why do you think there's so many used cars sometimes on lots, man? People, and they're new, they're like, wow, this car looks brand new. Why would anybody trade this in? It's got like 10,000 miles on it. There's a schmuck that bought it, bought a $700 car payment, and he makes $22,000 a year. All right? And it's stupid. Why? Because he's covetous. You know what? He's trying to make payments and stressing out and afraid, like, he's going to get his truck repoed or his car because he got this high payment. Well, you know what? He was covetous, and that's what's got him in that position. Covetousness can get you in a position to where now you are going to start fearing. Maybe you get yourself in that situation, like, oh, man, what did I do? People covet other people. People covet items, okay? Adultery is running rampant in our country. Why? Because of covetousness.
Yeah.
Because they can't love their own wives, because they can't love what they have. Fornication is running rampant in our country. Why? Because people covet another person. You ought to covet chastisings. You ought to covet the Word of God, and you won't have to worry about that. And you think people with STDs and diseases and bastard children, you think their life is so much better? It's terrible. It's terrible. There's so many single women in the world today because they were filled with lust and covetousness to where they committed fornication and they have a child. And now guess what? They don't have a man and they're upset at the guy. Well, of course, you were a whore and you slept with a guy you weren't married to. Now you want him to marry you now that you have a kid? He wouldn't marry you before. Why is he going to marry you now?
Right.
It's stupid.
Yeah.
Women ought to respect their bodies and not fall into that. And fornication can easily happen inside of churches. That's why we ought to protect our children and teach them the Word of God and watch over them. And if you're single, you need to watch over yourself. Get married if you need to. Pastor already had a sermon. You ought to go back and listen to it, you know. But I'm going to stay on track here because, you know, I want to keep you all night. So go in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I just got a couple more verses, and I'm going to close this down, okay? It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, now Solomon was a king who had everything. He had everything he could ever want. Anything, he's got it. I want it, he's got it. He had it all. He had all the money, he had all the stuff. Let's see how he felt about his life. And I think this is probably an older man looking back on his life. I think there's an older man writing this looking back on his life. It says, I hated life. Solomon, you got everything. Solomon, you have a kingdom. Solomon, you worship the wonderful, one true God. Solomon, you've been blessed with knowledge and wisdom above any man, carnal and spiritual, he had. And he said, I hated life. He says, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. My question is, Solomon, why are you so worried about all your things that you possessed on the world and what's going to happen to them? We ought to be worried about spiritual things. Solomon ought to be worried about things spiritual, right? Those spiritual rewards, things that where moth and rust doth not corrupt, things that actually matter. Who cares if the next man takes all the wealth that you've earned and you built up and the business and everything that you've earned in your life? So what if he squanders it? You're already in heaven. What's the big deal? It's just stuff. But Solomon grew covetous, and he ended up hating life because he loved his things more than anything else, and it was grievous unto him. It was grievous. Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I labor. Look, if I build up, let's just say, for instance, I were to build up wealth and a business and a hand to my son, I don't care, you know, that he has it. I don't care that he didn't have to labor for it. Guess what? We didn't labor for to go to heaven. We didn't labor for that. So I'm not going to despise that. Even if I were to end up laboring for something and giving it as a gift to somebody else, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with building maybe up some wealth so you can help your kids so they can be okay? You know, God forbid that I should pass away. What's going to happen to my wife? You know, there's nothing wrong with at least having something that if something were to happen to you, my wife is taken care of. I know she has a church full of people that love her, but I don't want to leave her empty. I want to make sure that even when I'm gone, my wife can be taken care of. All right? And he hated life. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. Yes, Solomon, you're smart. You got a lot of stuff. All right? This is also vanity. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair, all of my labor which I took under the sun. Going to Bible is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I went about to cause my heart to despair. I mean, is he tormenting himself? It sounds like that Solomon is tormenting himself. I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. You just get rid of it then. I mean, it's making you miserable. Just get rid of it. If that's what's causing you to hate life, just get rid of it. You won't have to worry about it anymore. You know, your covetousness can destroy your life. Your covetousness can end up getting you to hate life. Maybe you do get, you know, the house that you want. Maybe you do get all the things that you want. Maybe you do get all that stuff that you've been wanting. And you know what? It's not going to make you happy. Famous people are, they are miserable. Their lives are terrible. They have wealth, but they're miserable. Miserable. I mean, I'm going to end with this. So I told you three things that you need to do to set your life in order. And I thank you for at least not falling asleep on me here, okay? I appreciate that. I end up being like my, it's weird how you get older, you wind up more like your father or your parents, right? So my father usually goes off on tangents. And I'm like, can you just get to the point? I've been here 45 minutes. And I was leaving 5 minutes ago, okay? I don't know why he does that. So I gave you these 3 points. But the thing is, what you need in order to execute this is you need a plan. Hey, Phil, you told me sin is bad. I already know sin's bad. I already know not to be afraid. I already know I need to read my Bible. I already know I need to go to church. Well, you know what you need? You need a plan to execute it. That's what you need. You need a plan to execute that. Now, Luke chapter 12, verse 28, stay in Ephesians chapter 4. Luke 14, 28, it says, for which of you consider to build a tower, sitteth not down first to count the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, when you set out to do something that's difficult, you ought to consider what you're going to go through in order to get there. But then you also have to have the plan to finish it. You can't just wing life. You can't wing it. You can't just wake up tomorrow and just wing tomorrow. I mean, you go to a job, you know what they have? They have a plan. You know how that plan starts? You being at work at a certain time. Then you getting job A, B, C, and D done. They have an order of operations typically. You go to a job, they have a plan in place for you to execute. Why? Because they have a goal. You need a plan and you need a goal. Right. You need to get somewhere in life, and you can't get there unless you have a plan. You know, I never had plans or goals in my life. I just worked day to day. But then I changed careers, and now I have to have a plan. I have to have goals. Otherwise, I'm just winging it, and I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall flat on my face. And if you don't have a plan in your life to get it together, you will fail. You will not succeed. You can't just wing it up there. You can't just wake up tomorrow and say, I'll just figure it out as I go along. You need to set goals. You need to have a plan in place. You ought to count the cost. You ought to know what you're doing. You ought to get prepared for 2021. You ought to get a plan together. You know, if you don't have a plan together, then what are you doing with your time? Because if you don't have a plan, guess what? You're not holding yourself accountable. A plan and a goals hold yourself accountable for what you want to do. You ought to look at that plan, look at that goal, and say, I need to do that. I didn't do that today. I'm going to do it tomorrow. No one's out there telling you to read your Bible. No one's out there knocking on your door saying, hey, you come to church? Hey, where were you today? No one ever came to my door when I didn't go to church. You're holding yourself accountable here. You need to get up and you need to read your Bible and you need to go to church. But you need to have a plan to do that. So what's you got a Bible plan? Get one together. You know when I read the most in my Bible is when I actually had a plan and a goal. That's when I read the most. You ask anybody, you ask any successful person in the world today and how they succeeded, they say, I had goals, man. And I had a plan on how to get there. And they went through and they executed that. Why is it that the carnal world gets that, but some people, us, we fail at that? As if like the Holy Spirit is going to make you wake up and just do all the things that you need to do. It doesn't work that way. It's not going to happen that way. You say, why am my life not in order? Maybe it's because you don't have a goal or a plan to get there, to get where you need to be. Maybe you ought to wake up and stop winging it like a wild man in the Wild West. And we need to get serious about our Christian life. And goals and plans mean you're serious. When I go to my boss and say, here's my goal, here's my plan, and this is how I'm going to execute it, he says, this guy's serious. This guy ain't playing around. This guy's ready to get stuff done. When you execute that and you follow through, that brings joy. You know you're on the right track. Hey, I got it done today. Amen. Not a plan. You're just like, I guess maybe. Well, I didn't do it. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, maybe I'll read later today. I'll read a few chapters. Maybe I'll go to church. I'll just show up like right when they're singing so I don't have to talk to anybody, you know? And then I'll leave right away. Look, if you're feeling down in the dumps, let me tell you this on a side note. Don't leave right away. Don't show up at the last minute. Don't be the last one in, the first one to leave. People here, I'm telling you, man. I'm telling you. Look, 2 Corinthians chapter, you're in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. I should have gone there. I wasn't paying attention. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Look, if you don't have a plan, you're going to lose time. If you don't have a plan, you're going to wind up doing things you don't want to do. A plan will keep you on the right track. A plan is going to keep you making sure that you do what you need to do. You need to hold yourself accountable, and that plan is going to help you. Because if not, look at Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says this, be angry and sin not. Let not sin go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. We should not give the devil an opportunity to destroy our lives. Have a plan in place. Have some goals. So you make sure the devil doesn't have a chance to get to you. How about this? By the time the devil does get to you, you're too tired and you go to bed, right? Amen. By the time he does want to get to you and destroy your life, you just say, hey, I'm too tired. Sorry, I got too much done today. You're late to the party, chief. I already did a lot for God today. And now it's going to bed. And you get up early enough, right? Because what did Jesus, God said? I think in the book of Jeremiah, where he said, I sent out my prophets rising early. You just rise up early before the devil can get to you. You say, sorry, you're late to the party, chief. Don't give place to him. Don't let him have an opportunity to do that. And he said, but when do I need to do that? You need to do it now. You need to do that tonight. It says Hezekiah in the first year. Do you think he waited to get the kingdom together? Do you think he said, wait a minute. Hey, we got to get these roads together. Hey, wait a minute. Let me just relax. I kind of want to enjoy this for a little bit, this kingdom that I have. Let me just kind of go on vacation, chillax, enjoy it, right? Drink some sweet tea, okay? He said, no, we need right now. Right now. Right now is the time for you to get things in order. And don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Maybe the reason why your life is in disorder because you're a procrastinator. Because you're waiting around for what? For the new year? It's just a number. It doesn't matter. It says in the first year, when he first got there, he said, we need to get it in order. My dad's been messing up, and I'm going to bring these things back in. I like how in verse 19, it talks about how the things that Ahaz had taken out, Hezekiah brought back in. Right. Now, don't let that old man want to creep back in. Kick him back out. He comes in, you kick him back out. He comes in, you kick him back out. I want you to have success in your Christian life. I don't want you to fail. I don't want you to see you fall out of church. I want you to succeed. We need laborers here. We need people to do the work of the Lord. And you need to be strengthened. You need to have your life in order because it is a marathon.
Yeah.
And if you're not focused, you will fail. You're not going to be here in about a year. By 18 months, I may not see some faces. Let's just face it. Some people come and go. All right, maybe 3 years. So what? You went to church for 3 years. Congratulations. You get a pat on the back. We ought to do it for a whole life. This is the way we live. This is what we do. This is our lifestyle. This is our lifestyle. Inspires and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I hope this sermon can edify somebody in the church to help them that tonight, Lord, tomorrow when they wake up, Lord, they can just get things in order, Lord. Put you first. Put your word first. And Lord, to want to succeed and set some goals, Lord, so that they can do what they need to do in the Christian life, Lord, to win more souls, to read more Bible, to get to know you better, to love the brethren, Lord. We need these things in our life. We're so thankful to have a church that we can go to and have the Word of God read distinctly and clearly and be under and manifested to us, Lord, so we can grow closer to you. I pray, Lord, that you fill us with the Spirit, Lord, to help us to preach the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you send laborers here, Lord, that love you and that want to do the work, Lord. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the time that we spent at Steadfast Baptist Church. And I pray for many, many, many years more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.